Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. It's really warm outside, but praise God. Thank you for the luxury of air conditioning. And thank you for the time that we have to share together today. And I'm hungry too, so I'll try to be quick. But we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. And open our hearts as we hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I was thinking about how we all have our secrets. We all have those things that we hope nobody ever finds out. Because we're imperfect and we've all made mistakes. There's something in our past that shames us. Or maybe it's something current. Maybe there's something that we're struggling with that we just wouldn't want anybody to know about. And, of course, that's probably not the way that you're going to deal with it. And the way to deal with it is to get out in the open. But I have thought on more than one occasion when I see something come up across social media that I am so glad that social media did not exist when I was a teenager. But we all know that our imperfections. But let's turn that around. What would you want everybody to know? If you knew that your time was short and you felt like you wanted to share something with the world, what would you want everybody to know? What if you were to sit down and write a book like I did last year, what would be in your book? What would be the things that you think that everybody ought to know? Is it something about you? Or is it something, is it a truth that you think would make people's lives better if they understood it? I wonder, too, what it might reveal about us if we had all of those things spelled out and written down. Well, Jesus wrote a book. Now, he didn't personally write the book. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, other people wrote the book. But it don't make no mistake, it's his book. And here we have the disciple John writing this particular account of Jesus' ministry. And I don't know, I think just maybe, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, I jumped ahead a little bit there, but one of the things that I think illustrates how God means to work through us is the fact that it happened this way. Jesus didn't write it down, his followers wrote it down. And you, as a follower of Jesus, then have that responsibility to be the one who shares the good news. Jesus is no longer walking this earth, but you are. But John records a final sermon, if you will, that Jesus gave. Now we don't really know that it's the last one. We only know that it's the last one that John mentions. But because of the nature of it, it could very well be the last thing that he said. Because it summarizes everything that he's been teaching. We might call it his final message to the world. As his words henceforth that John records are going to be more of a personal nature. And I look forward to getting into it. It's one of my favorite parts of Scripture, where Jesus is going to focus more on his disciples and begin to share with them the things that they need to know as followers of him specifically. He speaks to those closest to him. But today we're going to deal with that final message that Jesus spoke. It happened sometime between the triumphal entry and the Passover. He doesn't really give us a time frame. We know that he's been at the temple, that he cleansed the temple for the second time, that the people came there to him to be healed. We know that he continued teaching and sparring with the Pharisees, but it's unclear where the events that we studied last week and the events that occurred that were, or the event that occurred that we're reading about today, it's unclear exactly where they happened. But the timing is unknown, but we know it was the last public address that John records. And as it begins, Jesus cried out. In other words, he shouted. He was loud. He was preaching, if you will. He made himself heard. Maybe this was at the temple. We don't know. It seems logical that it might have been, but we don't really know where he was. But it's obvious that this was important. He wanted to make sure everybody knew it. And he summarizes everything that he's been teaching. So let's, without any further going over the same thing over and over again, let's read it, starting in verse 44 of chapter 12. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak for myself, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command, what to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Jesus, again, as he did in all of his teaching, points to the Father. But he makes kind of a contradictory statement here almost, because he says, "He who believes in me does not believe in me." Wait a minute, what? Well, some translators clear this up a little bit. They add the word "only" in there. Does not believe only in me. And I think that would be a better way to handle this. Otherwise, the statement is contradictory. But in him who sent me, and that is always a reference to the Father, Jesus has often made this clear. And we know this, and we know that the people listening to him knew it, because every time he did it, they'd try to stone him on the spot. And then, in case it hasn't sunk in, he said, "And he who sees me sees him who sent me." Jesus made similar statements as we've already studied. Back in chapter 10, he said, I and the Father are one. Later on in chapter 14, we'll see Philip questioning him, saying, "Show us the Father." And he answers, "He who has seen me, who has seen the Father." And then he says, "I have come as light into the world," in verse 46. And that theme we've seen running all through John's gospel. But we'll focus on the specific statements that he made to that effect. In chapter 8, verse 12, you might remember, where Jesus first said to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. In chapter 9, verse 5, as he heals the man who was born blind, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then here in verse 35, or earlier rather, in verse 35 that we studied, he said, for a little while, or a little longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. So that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness, he says in the next verse. The light of Jesus exposes the truth. It's because of him. In another place he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came so that the truth would be revealed, so that we would be able to see it, and we would be able to come to it. Without that light, we don't have a chance. We can't see it. But for those who are willing to accept it, now the light is there. You can pick it up, and you can see the way. But those who will not believe, he says, remain in darkness. Darkness obscures the truth. You can't see what's real and what isn't. It makes it hard to find. So there's a lesson here for us that I'm diverging a little bit from the theme, but I think it's an important one, because we have so much information coming at us from every side. And it is important when we are trying to digest all of this and try to figure out what's true and what's not, the perspective of the person that is telling us something does have a bearing. Now, I'm not saying that anybody who's not a believer can't know the truth. Obviously, they're missing the big truth, and that's important. But some things are observable. You can tell, you can see some things just because they're right in front of your eyes. But the perspective of somebody who has denied the ultimate truth, it's going to cascade into other areas. And so, though we can certainly gain wisdom from people who don't believe, we ought always to realize, to have that filter, and realize that this is coming from a warped perspective, and that we ought to always be checking against the Word of God. And if it violates the Word of God, it's not true. And then he goes on to, in 47 and 48, and again, this is one of those areas that creates a bit of confusion, has led maybe to some bad thinking, because he says, I didn't come to judge. But if you read back in chapter 5, well, wait a minute. It says that he is going to judge. He's going to judge at the last day. But that's the difference. He is here, he has come, as he speaks there, he has come. The judgment is not what he's there for. The judgment will come later, but he's there. He came to save the world. He came to make it possible for you to not be judged. But he says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, and then again, he says in 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my word. Now notice something. Those two things, one of the commentators I read tried to separate these into two groups of people, but I don't think they're two different groups of people. It's the same people. Because if you reject Jesus and his word are one and the same. Jesus is the word. You reject his words, you reject what he's telling you, then you're rejecting him. And so this is all connected. And he, the words that he has spoken establish the standard of judgment. Jesus is soon going to depart. And he's not going to be on the earth anymore. But his word will remain forever. And the Holy Spirit uses those words to draw us to him even today. And this is the standard of truth by which we must all be judged. And that day will come. The ultimate purpose, though, the reason he came was, yes, to save the world. All judgment, it says in 5:22, was given to him. Then 5:24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." He will judge at the last day, but he has given us the means to be judged righteous. We just got to believe him. And finally, again, he connects himself to the Father. He says, "The words that I have given you are coming straight from the Father." He operated in complete submission to Father. Remember back in chapter 5, verses 19 and verse 30. The Father's commandments, he says, lead to eternal life. And he and the Father had the same heart on this. That's why he could say it that way. "I know these commandments lead to life, so I'm going to keep them too. I'm going to do exactly what he told me to do." And because he did, because he walked in perfect obedience, that opened the door for us so that we can call him Father too. Jesus here has wrapped it up, everything that he's been telling the crowds. He is God. He and the Father, he and Yahweh are one. They're different personalities. They're different in the sense that they manifest in different ways. And I don't want to get too far into that because I'll end up tying myself in knots. But is it something that's bigger than we can understand? But Jesus is God. He is, as Colossians 1:15 puts it, the image of the invisible God. And by observing him, we learn what the Father is like. So as you read through the Gospels, if you read through all of the Gospels, and you observe what Jesus says and what Jesus does, he says, "You're seeing the Father. This is the Father's heart. These are the things that Father wants. Your Heavenly Father, who has adopted you into his family, or who wants to, and who loves you deeply, so deeply, that he sent his only begotten Son to die in your place." To believe in him, to believe in Jesus, is to believe in God. They cannot be separated. That's why people who say they believe in God but don't believe in Jesus, well, they don't really believe in God. Because God said, "I'm going to send Jesus." And Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." To say that Jesus is not God is to contradict God. So you're not believing him. But he is the light of the world. Whenever light is turned on, it overtakes darkness. They can't exist in the same place. And we talk about that a lot. But the one who has the light, in fact, it's impossible. If you've got light, it can't be dark. You can't walk in darkness if you have light. The light, by its very nature, makes the darkness go away. In chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it." And in chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." So hear the word. And don't just hear the word, do it. He said, we'll be judged by the word. And we have it. We have it in front of us. We have the spoken words of Jesus. We have the words of those who heard him. That this Bible that has come to us throughout the centuries is our standard. We may not understand every word, but we better believe it's true. The message from our Creator. Believe the word. Jesus is the word, and he died that we might live. And he lives that we might die to ourselves and live again. He provided our example. Let's follow him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And if you don't know where that's from, come talk to me. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us your word, that you have made it abundantly clear to anyone willing to listen that you are God and that you have made a way, that you desire us as your children, that you desire us to be part of your family, that nobody has to face the wrath of God. Yes, we've all sinned. Yes, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but that's why you did what you did. And all we need to do is submit ourselves to you and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that you died for me. Please take over. Thank you, Jesus. It is by your name and by your power that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.